relationship with anybody for 94 years. That's pretty crazy. But the truth of the matter is, if you're 100 years old or you're a toddler, you are in relationship with somebody. Whether it's just your parents or your siblings, if you're a little baby or a little kid, or if you're 100 years old and you've only got one friend left and your only hope is that you can remember who that friend is sitting next to you. You are in relationship with somebody. So the question today is not, am I going to be in a relationship or am I going to be in relationships? Of course, we live on a planet with 8 billion people. You're going to be in relationship with people. The question is, who am I going to choose to be in relationship with? And this weekend, we've talked about being resolute. This whole month, we've talked about being resolute. And that means being singularly focused. That means concentrating on one single thing. And of course, that thing is being resolute in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. And so we have to evaluate. Are the people that we are surrounding ourselves with helping us to be resolute in our pursuit of Christ? So I was asking God what his heart was for this message in the last couple of days, and I believe he spoke this very specific thing to me. He said, I am after those who have heard my upward call, but are stumbling over people who have not. I am after those who have heard my upward call and are stumbling over people who have not. Philippians 3:14 says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And there are people in this room today, there's a lot of teenagers we heard from this weekend, that say, I feel it. I know it's real. I cannot deny that the power of God is real. It is calling me. It's a real thing. It's happening inside of my heart. It says in Psalms 42:7, as deep cries out to deep. God, the most deep entity in this universe. There's nothing deeper. It says he cries out to the depths of us. There's something in us that wants to be who we are created to be in God. Worshipers. People that give ourselves, people that sacrifice, people that do the noble thing. When we're kids, we want to be heroes. No one grows up and says, I want to be a drug addict, or I want to be a thief. They say, I want to be a fireman, or I want to be an astronaut, or I want to be a police officer, or I want to be president of the United States, or I want to hit the game-winning home run in game 7. That's what I used to do. It was always the bottom of the ninth, game 7, the 3-2 count, bases loaded. We were down by 3 runs, and of course, I hit a home run. We never fantasize about failing or being failures. We want to be heroes. It's in us. And God calls to that thing. And life might have thrown you off track, but then you get back in front of God and he calls out to the depth of you. And you say, I want that. I received that call. God, I want to chase after you. It might have just happened this weekend for some of you. Some of you, it might have been years. Some of you, you might have forgotten about that call. And when you leave church on Sunday, you're like filled up with, I want to live for Christ. But then the other 6 days of the week, the people that are in your life are not living out the same call that you want to live. And you get sucked back in. It's a process of being filled up and being sucked back in. And you start feeling like a failure. I can't do this thing. I'm always falling flat on my face. I'm always succumbing to peer pressure. I'm always doing what I don't want to do. Paul talks about that. I do what I don't want to do. And what I do, I hate. I don't want to do this thing, but I just keep falling over and over again. So today we're going to talk about the importance of having sold out. Like sold out. Not like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I check off Christian on the card when I apply for a job. Like sold out godly Christian relationships. With the idea that who you connect to in relationships, whether marriage and dating or friendships, will determine how resolute you are in your walk with Christ. Because that is our goal. For the whole month, for the whole year, for the rest of our lives, our goal is to be resolute in our pursuit of Jesus Christ. You have to surround yourself with people that are doing the same thing. Today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 6. If you want to turn there, starting in verse 14, going to verse 18. While you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, God, I confess how badly I need you. How apart from you, God, I truly believe more and more every day, apart from you, I can do nothing, including this. Especially this. I cannot preach your word, God, if you do not show up. We cannot hear your word if you do not show up. We cannot apply your word if you do not show up, God. Please, we're begging you for your spirit, God. Please show us the value of being connected to people that are connected to you, God. Ingrain it in us, God. Write it on the tablets of our heart. Help us to buy in, God. Change our hearts so that we would be resolutely focused on you. God, that we would be a church, a group of people that would come together and go after you, God, for the simple fact that you are good. Like we sang this morning, you are so good. There is nothing better that we could go after. But we are wanderers. We are sheep that wander off, God. We're distracted. We follow after things that are not real, things that are counterfeit. God, bring us back this morning. Help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everybody said, amen. So, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Amen. So, a little bit about the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a port city. It actually had two ports. That means it was thriving. It was a vibrant city. There were a lot of outside influences. Now, port cities aren't really that big of a deal because we have the internet. But then, things came and went by water. So, if you were a big city, you were going to be a port city. You had to have lots of goods and lots of trade coming in and out. So, along with that comes a lot of ideas, a lot of influences. It was a city known to be of a little bit of sexual immorality taking place in it, right? There's a lot of brothels. There's a lot of, Paul is constantly addressing this with them. He's always correcting them, right? There's a lot of false idol worship. There's a lot of superstition. There's a lot of Greek and Roman and even Egyptian god worship because there's all these ideas. When you trade with someone, the people bring it and they share themselves with you. So there's all these things that are pulling. Not unlike how we live today. See, back then, you could live in small places and be isolated from the world. You no longer can do that. Because of this computer in your hand, you're now connected to everybody worldwide all the time. The world has become a very big place and at the same time become a very intimately small place. You can know what people think about you all the time, 24 hours a day. You can post something and get feedback. So you're constantly bouncing, who am I? I'm bouncing that off of you. Who do you think I am? Do you like me? Do you like me? Do you like me? Do you like me? Are you okay with me? Is what I have to offer good enough for you? And we can find that out. And we can be manipulated, and we can be twisted, and we can be turned, and we can be influenced constantly. So we're not much unlike the city of Corinth that Paul is writing to. So it can be very applicable to us, right? Some of the language he uses is a little bit different, but it's the same heart condition of what's grabbing at you, what's pulling at you. He says, do not be yoked to unbelievers. So you might say, that makes no sense to me. First of all, because a yoke is not just the egg that you crack in the morning. It is a farming tool, a farming apparatus. And how many of you in here are farmers? A couple of you. And how many of you use yokes? Most of us don't use yokes because if you're a farmer, you have like John Deere tractors, right? We're not pulling oxen around, right? And so we have a picture of a yoke. This is what a yoke is. There it is. It's a yoke. All right, so your head would go in one, and somebody else's head would go in the other. Now, usually they don't use humans for this. So Paul is talking to humans, but it's a farming term. Normally you'd put two oxen or two cows, and one head would go in one, and one head would go in the other. And it's two animals of the same kind pulling in the same direction for the same common goal, right? That's the principle here. It's actually built, his phrasing comes from Deuteronomy 22:10, where he says, do not work your field, here you go, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. God says in Deuteronomy, don't be unequally yoked. And there's some reasons for this. First of all, donkeys apparently have like, not just bad breath, but like poisonous breath. An ox did not like to be next to them because they smelled the breath and it would actually make them sick and they would start to buck and go crazy and they'd end up killing the donkeys. And donkeys had short strides, they're not as strong. So you have two opposite things that don't like each other stuck together trying to pull for the same common goal. And he says, fundamentally, it cannot work. So this is the first thing we need to know today. If you're trying to find this gray area that doesn't really exist, I can live all out for Jesus, but have my friends be all up in the world. He says, no, there's no gray area. It's black or it's white. You're either all in with Jesus, living with people that are all in for Jesus, or you're always going to get pulled back. You're never, ever, ever going to be the donkey powering the ox. You're always going to get crushed and destroyed. So we can get that out of our minds that it's not possible. He says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Now, it's important that we know what a yoke is, because the question always comes up, how do I tell people about Jesus? How do I go to work? How do I go to school? How do I live in a life in a world of billions of people when only a small minority of them are actually living resolutely for Christ? That's why he uses the term yoke. He doesn't say don't be around ever people that aren't Christians. This is something that you are tied to. Who are the people that are closest to you in your life? Who are the people you have chosen to attach yourself to be bound to do life with, to walk around with? You think of like, who's that person you're dating? Or who's your best friend? Or who's your best circle of friends? And think about putting yourself, attaching yourself to them. Where you go, where they go, you go. What they say, you hear. What they believe, you end up believing. Those are the people that you are yoked to. You have connected yourself to them, right? So you have to evaluate yourself. Who have I connected? Who have I given my life to being influenced by? That is what we're talking about when he says, who are you yoked to? Because Jesus addresses this in John 17, 14 through 18. He says, I have given them your word. He's praying this before his crucifixion. He says, he's talking to God. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So you might have heard the phrase, be in the world, but not of the world. And this is where it comes from. Be in the world, but not of the world. He's saying your purpose is to be in this world, affecting people for my name, for my glory. But you are not to be of the world. And so we can think about this like a boat. A boat's purpose is to be in the water, afloat, doing whatever its job is, either business or pleasure or fishing, whatever it is, it's to be in the water. The boat doesn't serve its purpose on land. It's purposeless. But in the water, it serves its purpose. It thrives. It does what it's called to do. The boat is supposed to be in the water. But once the boat becomes of the water, meaning there's more water in the boat than there is outside of the boat ceases to thrive and fulfill its purpose because now the boat is sinking. He's saying we have to be like boats. Not like goats, not like donkeys, and not like oxen, but like boats. We have to be in the water, but not have the water be in us. We have to be in the world, but not have the world be in us. So we are supposed to be shining him in the world, but our character is supposed to say, I live separate for Christ. I live among you because I care about you, because I love you, because my sole purpose, I am resolutely focused on shining Jesus Christ in this life. And if there's no one that needs Jesus Christ around me, then my purpose has been taken. So the people around you that are not living for Jesus, you are supposed to live for Jesus for those people, but you're not supposed to live like those people, just to associate with those people, right? So be a boat in the water, but not of the water. Philippians 1:21 says, Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, the best thing for me would be to be in heaven, but I sacrifice, I toil on this earth, because to live on this earth is to be for Christ amongst you, to live for the people that God has placed me around. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be changed by the world. Be God's change in the world. Does that make sense? Amen? So, he's saying that your best friends, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your wife, or your husband, they should be people that are resolutely pursuing Christ if you are going to resolutely pursue Christ. We can't live for Christ while being yoked to this world. Why? First of all, because God says so. Better to be obedient than to ask why. But if you have the question, it's okay. Why can't I do it? This is why. Because the way that we are supposed to be in relationship with people, the way that we are supposed to live in this world, is crazy to people that don't think like we think. And we have scriptural proof for this. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person, that means people that don't believe, The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're foolish. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the things of God make no sense to the things to the way that the people of this world live. So, for instance, if you're a Christian, maybe if you were here this weekend at DNow, we heard a lot of people say this weekend, man, I want to live for God, but when I get to school, it's really hard, right? Because if you say, hey, on Wednesday, I can't go and do such and such because I got to go to church, and people are like, what? You got to go to church? You're always at church, and they make you feel stupid. If you have a girlfriend and you're trying to be pure and set apart and holy and set apart for God's use and not sleep with her, what happened to me all through high school is everybody calls you gay. And you give into that thing because you want to fit in, because I played sports, and it's like, man, if you're not sleeping around, then you're not a man. There's something wrong with you. And the people that you surround yourself with are constantly pulling you back. If you don't want to watch porn, or if you don't want to drink, or if you don't want to do drugs, or if you don't want to curse, or if you don't want to be constantly putting bad things on social media, then people are like, what's wrong with you? If you don't want to listen to the music that they're listening to, the world cannot understand that you say, I want to live separate for God. They physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally cannot do it. The word says it. It says they cannot accept the things of the Spirit. It's foolish. Because those things are spirit. Only the upward call of Jesus Christ, when it has been heard, can answer. Only Jesus Christ living in you can answer the call of God that says, live this way for me. To everybody else, it doesn't make any sense. And it's never going to make any sense. You're just going to be spinning your wheels. Forsaking everything for the kingdom of God seems foolish to someone that doesn't believe in God's kingdom. And it will always be that way. It was 2,000 years ago, it is today, and it will be for as long as this earth is spinning. Forsaking it and giving everything. God, I give all my rights. I give all my interests. I give my relationships. I give everything to you because I want to glorify you. That will never make sense to people that don't hear and think and feel what God is doing in you. So, we have to make changes. If we have been yoking ourselves, joining ourselves to people that are going in the opposite direction, and we say, I want to live for Christ. I want to be resolute. Then we have to make some changes. Who are you joining yourself to? The first place we have to take a look at is friends. Who are our friends? Who are we allowing to influence us? When you're a teenager, you go to school every day. You have friends after school. You have a lot of interaction with people on social media. You have a lot of friends, a lot of people, a lot of voices. The people that you tie yourself to are going to be, the direction they go in is the direction you're going to go in. It's like a guarantee. Even if you hear from God and you want to live for God, if you keep connecting yourself to people that are going in the wrong direction, you're going to go in the wrong direction. I was a teenager once. I know, like this weekend we heard how hard it is, and I remember, I like had flashbacks. I remember how hard it is to be a teenager and to try to do the right thing. I was a teenager once too, and I always wanted, my mom always says, she loves me, she always says I can do anything. She always says, you were such a good kid, you always wanted to do the right thing. And I think I had a pretty soft heart. I wanted to do the right thing. But more than that, by the time I got to high school, I really wanted to be liked more than I wanted to do the right thing. And even though I would feel conviction, I'd feel bad about doing the wrong thing, usually wanting to be accepted would outweigh the conviction. And I remember one time driving back from Broussard's after baseball practice. I was a junior in high school. I was 16. And I had a couple seniors in the car with me. And I'd been made fun of a lot. The seniors always picked on the underclassmen, especially me. I had a lot of things to pick on. It's pretty awkward looking. I had a lot of stuff going on that I, you know, was trying to hide from people so I wouldn't just be ruthlessly made fun of. And so when they wanted to hang out with me, I was like, yes! Please. So we're driving in my car. They were using me, by the way. Somebody needed a ride. But I didn't care. I just pretended that wasn't happening. They just wanted to be best friends. And so we're driving back into Lafayette, and one of them was like, hey, you could see we're on this long road, and it was dark, and you see headlights coming. He said, hey, when that vehicle gets up close to us, slow down a little bit, I'm going to lean out your window and throw a baseball at it. And immediately I'm like, I wasn't even a Christian, but I had a conscience. And immediately I'm like, oh, God, but I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to look like an idiot. I don't want to be the square here. I don't want to be the one that stands out and is not willing to do crazy things. I want to be rebellious like they're being rebellious. So I do it. And he takes a baseball and he sits up on the passenger side and he sits up on the window and he throws his baseball and all you hear is like a shotgun blast. poof, and taillights come on, and we're like, run it. He exploded the driver's side window. And the car's like, and we're like, go, 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 go. And everybody's screaming and laughing and hollering. And I don't know what happened to that person to this day. I mean, glass flew everywhere. We destroyed their property, and we're running and yelling. And the first thing I feel is terrible. But they're laughing, and everybody's having such a great time. It seems like you're supposed to enjoy this type of thing. So I'm like, okay, whatever. So I'm like driving on the back roads, and it's like we're Dukes of Hazzard. I think I'm jumping ditches, and we stop somewhere, and we're just like, all of a sudden, we're just laughing and laughing and laughing. And my character was changing. The voice inside of me that had been there when I was a kid that wanted to do the right thing, that I had grown up wanting to be good to people and to do what God was doing in me, even at a young age, I knew God. And I knew that I always felt like God wanted to do something in my life. I was muting that thing. I was covering it up with, I want you to like me more than I want to be someone that is going to be something in this life, or someone that is going to do the right thing, or someone that is going to love people. I would rather you accept me. And I started to mute that thing, and I started to say yes more and more and more to people that I thought were my friends and that cared about me. And I gave myself away to that. I forfeited. No one stole it from me. I chose. I chose to run on insecurity, and I chose to yoke myself to people that did not love God, did not care really about my future, or did not really care about me doing the right thing and becoming a better person, but cared about feeding their own insecurities and having people like what they like. And that call has always been on people, young people and old people. That was me as a teenager, giving into crazy things like busting windows and throwing stuff. But when I got older, I just changed the way that I followed after people. When we get older, we don't necessarily get better at this. We just get more mature at it. And we stop driving through people's front yards, and we stop egging people's houses, unless it's D-Now, and it's not eggs, it's shaving cream. But we start living irresponsibly in other areas. We don't manage our money well. Or we get married to people and then we don't love them well. Or we get stuck in jobs where we feel unfulfilled and don't like our boss, and we become poisonous in our attitude to the people around us. And we complain and we gossip and we drag people down, and we become just this ball of negative energy. And when we surround ourselves with friends in this world that don't agree with our resolute commitment to Christ, you know what they do? They join in with us. We complain about the boss, they complain more. We gossip about so-and-so, they gossip more. We go and hang out with our buddies for a wing night or something, and we say, you don't understand, my wife is crazy. And they're like, no, you don't understand, my wife is crazy. Your wife is nuts. I've seen her. She's like legit nuts, but my wife is like certifiable nuts. I don't know how much longer, and everybody's got to one-up each other, right? If we got friends that don't ever check us or help us or care about us, then we want to buy this. Yeah, man, buy it. Don't listen to your wife, yada, yada, yada. You don't have to be financially responsible. Just do what feels good, and that's what the world is always telling us. Do what feels good, and when we tie ourselves in adulthood to people that don't help us to grow, then we always just end up doing what feels good. And we're going to find people around us to put around us that will echo what we really want. But if you're really resolute, teenagers, if you're really resolute, adults, if you are really resolute, if you're serious, and we preached this message Friday night and we preached this message last night, if you really want God, if you really believe, if you say you really have faith, then faith requires action. If you really believe it, then something changes in you, and you say, I want to live my life differently. I don't want to just have people around me that tell me what I'm doing is okay because it feels good. I want people around me that are going to help me to be more resolute. I realize that today I have the desire to live separate for Christ, but tomorrow I need to be further along that road. And if I don't put people around me that are going to help me, then I will just start going the other way. It's a false belief that we can stay still. You are either moving closer to Christ in your walk and being more obedient and surrounding yourself with better and better people that are challenging you, or you are going the opposite direction. You're either progressing or you're regressing. There is no middle. It's one of the two. This is our first point. Be yoked to friends that will hold you accountable. Be yoked to friends that will hold you accountable. Don't be yoked. Don't tie yourself to people. Don't tie yourself to people that just tell you what you want to hear. Tie yourself to people that actually care about you and want to help you grow. I'm fortunate in this now. I used to willfully tie myself to people that never, ever, ever did this for me. And it wasn't in their fault. It's what I desired. I didn't desire Christ, so I didn't desire to be around people that wanted to help me be better for Christ. The world doesn't even know what it's doing. It's bought into the fallacy that this is where real life is, and it's always going to go after that thing. But when we know different, we need to choose different. And now I'm surrounded by people that don't ever let me stay comfortable in my sin. Ever. Every single Monday, I meet with five guys, and we drink coffee, and we share, this is where I'm at right now. And when you bring a bunch of junk into that meeting, you're going to get blasted. In love. Because we always say, I love you, but... That's when you know you're really about to get lit up. I love you, but because I love you, I'm about to tell you how crazy you sound right now, right? Because I love you, I'm going to tell you when you come in here and say, man, the other night I said something. I don't even know why it hurt my wife's feelings, but I was apologizing. I was taking ownership. I apologized, and she just wouldn't move on. So finally, I just lost it. I already took ownership. I already dealt with this. Why are you always bringing up old stuff? And you can see everybody just looking. Mm-hmm. We'll just let you keep digging, until you run out of words, and we say, you want to know the truth? And everybody's like, you mean that's not the truth? No, that's not the truth. The truth is that your wife's not looking for an apology. She's looking for you to care about the fact that her feelings are hurt right now. And the word says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, sacrificially laying yourself down for her, not by your logic, but by the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you empathy and compassion for the way that she feels. That's the truth of God's word. And that stops this thing that says, my wife's crazy. Yeah, well, my wife is crazier. No, your wife's not crazy. You don't love her enough to listen to her and to validate the way she feels so that you can meet her on her level and so that you can grow in unity and in humility. And this is what happens. When you meet her there, she says, thank you so much for caring about me. And you feel respected and you feel fulfilled. And your relationship's not 50-50 where you say, man, I'll meet you right here. And as long as you give as much as I'm giving, then we'll be good. But as soon as you don't, I'll step back. And then you got 45-45 and 40-40 and 25-25. And 15 years down the road, you're divorced. And everybody says, what happened? I don't know. We just fell out of love. No, you stopped fighting because you didn't have friends in your life that says, you need to fight for that woman you committed to. This isn't a feeling. This is a fight. You give yourself for her. But you need to have people in your life. I'm telling you, adults, you need to have people in your life, not just people that say, I'm a Christian. You need to surround yourself, yoke yourself to people that will challenge you in the midst of your craziness. If you're spending all your money on crazy stuff and you just keep complaining, man, I never have any money, you need to have somebody say, it's because you're not willing to save and sacrifice. In love. I'm not telling you to go around blasting everybody. These are people you have to be in relationship with. But you are responsible for choosing these people. And teenagers, I know it's hard to find them. But if you're here today, you found a couple. If you were here this weekend, you found a few people that say, I want to do the same thing that you're doing. The second thing is in our relationships is romantic relationships. We should be romantically yoked to someone who pushes us to grow. So dating or marriage, when we date, first of all, we should date with in the pursuit of marriage. We're not just dating to feel good, but not as high schoolers, but after that. When you're in high school, if you're going to date, you should date someone that makes you better in Christ. But if you're an adult, you should date someone that you are hoping to marry, not just to feel good about yourself with. This is the second biggest decision you'll ever make. You decide to live for Christ first. You decide who you marry second. Those are the two biggest decisions you ever make. Because you want to talk about being yoked. You think you're yoked to your friends, but you're not. You go home at night, you do whatever you want. When you say, I do, you yoke yourself. You've given up. My rights are gone. And this is a huge, huge decision. You better find someone that makes you better. You better yoke yourself to someone who pushes you to grow. Their character, their pursuit of Christ challenges you to grow. When guys finish at a place of restoration, there's a class called Single Man's, and we teach guys how to go after God and how to go after women that are going after God. And at the end of the class, we give them a checklist, and they have to pray about it that night and come back the next day. These are things I need, these are things that I want, and these are things that don't matter to me, characteristics of women. And on there is a Christ follower. It's always the first one. And I remember this guy I was really good friends with. He was on staff. And he filled out that thing, and need was a need, the first need. He went on and on and on about it. She's got to go after God the way I go after God. And he sold it. I was like, yes, man, he's going to wait. Do you know the first one that came along about a year later? He'd been in the ministry about 3 years. The first one that came along is an old girl he knew in high school, and he couldn't believe she was actually even talking to him on Facebook, and she tickled that thing in him that felt insecure. He started convincing himself, against counsel and good accountability, that she was the one for him. And one day I asked him, I said, do you think she loves God the way you love God, and do you think it's the one that God has for you? And he said, you know, honestly, I'm too scared to ask. Which says, no, she's not. But you know, he went after that relationship anyway. And that scripture we talked about in Corinthians that says the ways of the Spirit are folly to the natural man. You know, after a little while, he started picking up from her that it was silly. She thought it was silly that he worked in a ministry making a little bit of money. And so he thought, I need to go get a job, like a real job. So he left. He'd always felt called, but he left. He heard the upward call, but he left for another call. And he went and got a job. And he went and lived his life with her. And they stopped going to church, and he stopped spending time with the Lord, and he fell away from his calling. And you know, she was actually falling in love at the beginning with the Christ in him, and she just didn't know it. His character had changed. He carried himself differently, but the further he separated himself from Christ, the less he started to act like the person she knew at the beginning. And she dumped him. She didn't like the person he was becoming. She just didn't know why. He ended up getting in an accident, relapsing. I don't even know what's going on in his life now. It's 5 years later. But he was following after the call of God, and he allowed a person to come into his life that was not equally yoked to him, not pulling in the same direction. And he followed that thing. He followed that call away from God to a point of destruction that he never thought he would be in it again. And we put ourselves in those situations. And you know, I'm lucky. And I'll close with this. I'm lucky that that didn't happen to me. I'm lucky that the first person I found, I don't know if I would have had the strength or not. I'm not even here to toot my own horn. I'm lucky that the first person I found loves God more than I ever will. And when I, the first night I met her, the first night we really hung out, and I asked for her number, I was leaned up against a red minivan owned by a place of restoration because I didn't have a car. I was making $200 a month as a single man on staff, $200 a month. And I asked for her number. When I asked for her number, I pulled out a Kyocera pay-as-you-go phone. And I had nothing. And I asked for her number. It wasn't my charm either because I stuttered all the way through it. I said, you're a really good, can I have your number? And she said yes because she saw something. She wanted to be resolute for Christ, and she saw that I was serious about that. I hope that's what it was at least. And she didn't care. I don't think it was my dashing good looks, although I was in better shape back then. But she didn't care about the worldly things because her eyes were focused on Christ, and she had saved herself for the one that God was going to bring into her life that was equally focused on what God was doing in his life. And all the other things didn't matter. And when we would go to church on Wednesdays, I would go with the guys of the program, and she would always come in late because if you know her, I love you. She shows up most places late. And at the old Living Word, if you came in late, you were like banished to the back door. And you had to come through this back door in the kitchen and be like coming in over here. And everybody would just turn and look. And I would just, my head was just broken. I was just like this. Every time the door would open, is that her? And she would come in with like 14 books, walking like this. It was like the concordance, the Bible dictionary, Greek and Roman translations, and Bible and concordance. And she says, I always exaggerate that, but in my mind, that's how it was. And I would think, God, look how spiritual she is. Look how much she loves God. And then she would worship and worship and worship. Hands up. She didn't care that I was in the room. And all I could think about was her. And I would be convicted. God, why don't I singularly focus on you in church right now? All I could think about is her. She seems to not even know I'm in here. And I fell in love with that. She didn't need me. She needed God. And I was just a blessing, hopefully, usually, sometimes. And then I started chasing her to Hope Extreme because everywhere she went, I wanted to go. I wish I could say I went there because I had a heart for the East Side. I didn't know where the East Side was. But I Googled it, and I showed up. And I watched her pray with people. And everybody else, like at church, when you go to church, they'd hold hands. Or you do the one hand on the shoulder pray. But she would hold these girls and cry and, like, cry out for them. Now, she's not a saint. I don't want to blow her head up. Don't start thinking too highly of yourself back there. But she's pretty close to it. And she would just passionately cry out for these people. And I saw compassion and empathy and all the things that I really wanted in my own life, I saw in her, things that I lacked. And I was challenged. And when I talked to her on the phone, the conversations always came back to, what's God doing in you today? And if I didn't bring anything, I felt like an idiot. I was yoking myself to a person that made me want to grow. Not a person saying, I don't know about all that. Or that's, you don't have to give all your money there. Or you don't have to be generous. Anytime I say, I want to be generous and give here, she says, baby, I trust that you hear from God. Anything that God does in my life, she says, I trust that God is speaking to you. And I found a person, I yoked myself to a person that was going after God, and her pursuit of God challenged me to pursue God. And if you're in here today and you're single, and you're not married, when I say if you're single, you're not married. If you're dating, you haven't really tied the knot yet. If you're not with that person, then you need to do some evaluating. Because first of all, you decide, do I want to be resolute for Christ? If the answer is yes, then you got to make some decisions in your life. Who am I friends with? And who do I want to spend the rest of my life with? If that person is not going after Christ, not just showing up to church, but going after Christ, then you will be entering into an atmosphere that is not going to help you to be resolute, because being resolute is being singularly focused. So I challenge you today. My challenge for you today is to search your heart. This week, search your heart. Evaluate your relationships. Who are you yoked to? Who have you tied yourself to? Are they resolute? Do they challenge you? Do they hold you accountable? Do you put yourself in places with people that are going to help you to be better for Christ? If not, you need the Holy Spirit to give you some strength. We talked about that last night, being baptized, being filled up by the Holy Spirit. When you have to make hard decisions, you need a supernatural strength. Yeah. Ask God, beg God, hit your knees before God. Ask the pastors, ask us, help me. I don't know how to distance myself from this. I want to be sold out for Christ, but I keep getting pulled back. Ask for help. Seek out relationships that are godly, that are resolute. You're going to have to make some hard choices, but you always have to count the cost. Do I want Christ or do I want this world? Do I want to stand before God and say, God, I loved you. I gave up all that the world had to offer for you. Or do you want to stand before him and say, God, I sold you short. I wanted everything around me more than I wanted you. Evaluate yourself. Take a look at yourself. Pray. We're going to pray for you this morning. I'm going to pray for you this morning for strength, for encouragement, for courage. And as you go through this week, don't let this message just stay here in this building. Bring it with you. The word says that the word itself is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's designed to point things out in us and make divisions and separate things, because God calls us to be set apart. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. God, I thank you that your word never, ever, ever, ever leaves us empty. It never returns void. God, when you make a promise, you come through. That when you say step out in faith, trust me and step out of the boat, that you will always catch us. That if we step away from what we don't know out of fear of what we don't know, if we step away from the people around us right now that we know, but we know are not good for us, into what you say you have for us in the unknown, that you will always make the unknown in front of us better than the known that we are leaving. I pray, God, that that would become intimate to us, that we would know you, we would know your voice, that we would know that what you have for us is better, and I pray that we would be willing to make some decisions. I pray that the calling you have on us is greater than the calling of this world, and we answer, God. Help us to answer. Help us to answer, God. Help us to surround ourselves with people that are answering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Before you leave, one of the prayers I always prayed, if you know my story, I didn't get married until I was 32, single, and saved myself for my husband until I was 32 years old. It is possible. How long we've been married? I don't know. 8 years. So that was just 8 years ago. And one of the things, you know, that I did as a person would say, God, if this person is not of you, would you take him out of my life? Because sometimes you don't have the strength to do that in your own power. But, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. And, you know, God is a faithful God. And that's either friendships or in relationships. Either way, to say, God, if this person is not bringing me closer to Christ, would you remove them? Have people in your life that do that. Wednesday nights is a great place to make that start, whether youth or ladies or men's groups, people that will just hold accountable and love on you and say, hey, if we're going to be resolute, we have to fix our relationships. We do. And so thank you, Brother Jeremy, for speaking such a powerful word. That's going to be on the Facebook page tomorrow. So share it with your friends and let's live out our resoluteness for Christ. We love you guys. Come hug some of these teenagers next. They did an incredible weekend. Your children were wonderful. They're tired. Go to sleep. In Jesus' name, amen. But we love you guys and we'll see you Wednesday at 6:30.